No?
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, a warm welcome to, we have a visitor there, David. He saw our website and he has turned up. And I have a piece of good news for you as well. Eddie and Lorna's neighbor, June and the son, is it Jason, have been coming off and on to the church. And you know, when she comes, she's from China, she doesn't quite understand the sermon. It just goes over her head. She's not a Christian, but so Bill has been taking her upstairs during the sermon time whenever she comes to do Christianity Explained. And last Sunday, on the fifth session, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. And you know, she's so excited, and she asked Bill, when is the baptism? She wants to get baptized, you know. So that's something we have to think about, all right? Another baptism for the year. Okay. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joe preached on purity. You know, purity is a greatly treasured quality. Anything that is pure is much sought after. And something is pure if it is 100% unmixed, unadulterated. So, for example, we all want to drink pure water, don't we? And we want to breathe pure air. I remember when Ben and I visited China, the scenery was great, but the air was so polluted, we just couldn't wait to get back to Sydney to breathe the purer air. Not that Sydney air is that pure, but purer air. And of course, we go after pure food. Let me show you. We have pure sugar, pure honey, pure butter, pure coffee. Next one, pure soap, pure apple juice, pure chocolate, pure olive oil, pure protein, pure sea salt, and many others. You'll be able, you just take a walk through the aisles in the supermarket and you see all this, all right? We love to have pure things. Well, this necklace of mine is given to me by my mom, I think, and it is supposed to be pure gold. Well, for those who are interested in gold jewelry, the purest gold, I think, is 24 karat, right? That's the highest level. Here in Australia, you have 9 karat, 18 karat, and so on. But for most people, the highest quality is 24K. And even that, it is not really 100%. It's only 99%. I did some research, and it says 24K is just 99% pure. The Bible tells us that in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. Do you think it will be 100% gold? I'm sure it will be. God will give 100% pure gold for the streets in heaven. You know, even our fish appreciate pure water. Every time Ben changes the water, you know, and get rid of all their poo and all the nitrates, we can sense that the fish, you know, we can sense their delight. They seem much happier. And then they just love to swim about near the, and peck at the pebbles and so on. If we haven't changed the water for a while, you know, we get lazy, then we notice that they seem a bit distressed and not so lively. So you see, we care a lot about purity. Yet, ironically, when it comes to moral purity or sexual purity, society in general seems unconcerned that moral standards are rapidly spiraling downwards. What used to be unacceptable standards or codes of conduct have now become accepted as the norms. Indeed, there are no longer absolute standards of morality. Anything goes. There's no more restraint. If you feel like killing, you kill. People have no qualms about gossips, slander, malice, deceit, which destroy people, cause many broken relationships and heartaches. Greed, the love of money, covetousness, envy, jealousy result in much dishonesty in business dealings, stealings, and embezzlement of company funds, and sadly, even in churches. Embezzlement of church funds. The rule of thumb is that if you it makes you feel good, you do it, even if it is wrong. And so you have sexual immorality of every kind is rampant and justified. And every day we are bombarded by news of senseless killings, sexual abuses, marriage breakups, swindling, alcohol-related crimes, and so on. There is so much moral impurity in the world we live in. How can we Christians possibly remain morally pure? This is what we are looking at today, the topic, and I've entitled the sermon, Pursuing Moral Purity in a Morally Impure World. That's the topic that we'll be covering today. So let's ask God to bless us. Father, we thank you that in your great wisdom, you have left us in this world. We know that the society is just morally declining. But you have left us here for a purpose, to be in the world, but not of the world. So we pray that today you will open our eyes to hear you. You will open our ears to hear you. You open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to receive your word. That when we leave this place, we have a greater commitment to pursue moral purity in this morally impure world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we mean by moral purity? What is morality in the first place? The dictionary defines morality as a system of ideas of right and wrong conduct. A system of ideas of right and wrong conduct. To have good morals is to conform to rules of right conduct. But who determines the standards? For a Christian, the standards are set by God. And morality is the application of all of God's laws and standards regarding right and wrong in both his personal life as well as his private life. For a Christian, the private and the personal should be the same. What you are in private is what you should be in public, and vice versa. In seeking to live a moral life, a Christian chooses to do right by God's standards for his personal conduct in every area of life. These moral standards have been clearly decreed by God and recorded in the Bible. But knowing what the human nature is like, we can actually do a lot of right things by strictly and rigidly obeying these rules and regulations. So we do everything, many things right outwardly, and yet we can fall short of being morally pure. The reason being that the outward observance of the rules and regulations is so often tainted with impure motives and wrong attitudes. So to me, the pursuit of moral purity covers not only the keeping of all the rules and regulations and avoiding overt sins like adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lying, gossips, slandering, stealing, and cheating. It should include the way we do things right. That means our motive and our attitudes. As Jesus taught in the Gospels, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, the pursuit of moral purity must include the cultivation of right values, right attitudes, right motives, right priorities. That is, we must do things right in the right way. Do the right things in the right way. In Jesus' days, the Pharisees were well known for their meticulous adherence to the rules and regulations. Outwardly, they did everything right. They are so strict about observance of rituals and rules, but often they neglect the weightier matters of the law. They emphasize on the letter of the law, but they neglect the spirit of the law. They would do good, not because they were concerned about others, but quite often it was to promote themselves, make themselves look good, promote their spirituality. They considered themselves to be morally pure, but then their hearts are full of pride, self-righteousness, and contempt for those who were not like them. For instance, Jesus mentioned about their giving, their praying, and their fasting in Matthew chapter 6. Three areas of good activity: giving, praying, and fasting. But doing this good in the wrong way doesn't count for anything. They are doing it for show, to draw attention to themselves. So in Matthew 6, verse 2, Jesus mentioned about their giving. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What about in their praying? Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And how about their fasting? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You see, sometimes you can do so many right things, praying, giving, and fasting, but it can be done in the wrong way, with wrong motives, impure motives. Jesus engaged in a lot of discussions with the scribes and the Pharisees about their so-called moral purity. The Pharisees may consider themselves to be morally pure in their own eyes, but Jesus did not think so. In fact, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Theirs is a self-righteousness and hypocrisy and a holier-than-thou attitude, legalism, which puts people off. And it was so good that Malcolm Gill last Sunday reminded us to loathe such legalism, to really loathe it. So, to put it simply, to be morally pure, to me, is to be upright, to conduct ourselves, I don't know whether I put that one in, obeying the rules of right conduct as set by God, but more importantly, to do so with unmixed motives, with singleness, with humility, and a sincere desire to please God alone and to glorify Him. Doing the right thing, being upright, but doing it with a sincere desire to only please God. A morally pure person will do right even when nobody is looking. Nobody knows what he is doing because he is determined only to please the Lord at all times. There is no pretense that he is more righteous than another, more spiritual than another, but just a humble acknowledgement that if not for God's saving grace, if not for God's keeping grace, he would be totally unable to live a morally pure life. A total acknowledgement that really we need God. We need God to help us. When this happens, what emerges is a very beautiful and attractive picture of someone who is godly, upright, a person of integrity, both in public and in private, a person who does not wear masks, but does what is right in God's eyes with absolutely pure, unmixed motive. Not to please men, but to please God alone. Now, the pursuit of a morally pure life should be the goal of every Christian, because it is God's will. It is God's will for us, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God wants us, his children, to live up to our calling to be the sanctified people, the set-apart people, to be pure and holy like our Father in heaven. Another verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, do you have this hope? If you have this hope, you should purify yourself as he is pure. This is the standard we want to reach, to be pure like our Father in heaven. To pursue moral purity is part of the ongoing nature of sanctification, to increasingly exhibit the beauty of Christ-likeness in our life. This process of sanctification is a big word, sanctification, simply means to become more and more like Christ, growing in holiness and purity, to become like Christ in every way, is a very, very slow process. We never get to the finishing line. It will take us our whole lifetime. There is no doubt that to pursue moral purity is a very tough call. If you say, that's too hard. Yes, I agree with you. It's hard. Because it means constantly and consistently having to swim against the tide, to swim upstream, to be the counterculture, to act always in the opposite spirit to our natural tendencies, to die to self. That's why it's hard. It just goes against our grain. We can only hope to do it because we have God's Spirit in us. As God's children, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the power to do so. Without that, it is next to impossible to pursue or to maintain moral purity. When we were born into God's family, we have been given the new nature, the divine nature. We are partakers of God's nature. We have the DNA of God. And with that divine nature in us, it is now possible for us to become increasingly pure as God is pure, to become increasingly holy as God is holy. And so we must keep pursuing moral purity. Even though it is tough, we must keep pursuing it. So this morning, I just want to make it practical and share with you just a few keys to pursuing moral purity in a morally impure world. First, keys to pursuing moral purity. One, the first thing is you have to make a commitment to God's standards. This is the first and crucial step in the pursuit of moral purity in a morally impure world. A commitment to stick to or to adhere to God's standards, no matter what it costs you. When society around you tell you and me to throw away our standards, we must be resolute, determined in saying no, no, no. You have to tell them, no, I will commit to God's standards no matter what. A good scripture for us to memorize is Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has appeared for that purpose. And if we don't do it, God's grace is in vain. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So we have the grace to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to God's standards of purity. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer he gave is by living according to your word. Living according to God's word, keeping to his standards, is the way to keep ourselves pure. One of the core values we have in GCC is that, the third one, I think, is that the Bible is the final authority for us in all matters of faith and conduct. In our conduct, the Bible is our final authority. Just by the way, if you notice our two banners, they are new. They are new. The old ones have started, you know, curling at the side. And where is that? Kok Sang has very kindly made new ones for us. And it's no charge to the church. Let's give him a clap. Thank you, Kok Sang. So there are new banners there. On the many moral issues of life, what the Bible teaches is what should be our guiding principles and standards of right and wrong. You and I have to decide very early in our Christian life that God's standards of morality will guide us through life, even though the standards may not be popular with the culture around us. You have to make a predetermined choice that no matter what the others around you say, you will abide by God's standards. And not only you make that commitment, you have to renew that commitment. Because all through your life, life's journey, everything is trying to erode that commitment. The world around you, the flesh, your own flesh, and the devil will keep eroding your commitment. So you need to renew that commitment to make God's standard your standard. God is our creator, and he knows what is good and right for us. The Bible, as we often say, is our manual for life. B-I-B-L-Y, basic instruction before leaving earth. God's laws and commandments are given not to make our lives miserable and restrictive, but it is for our protection and our enjoyment of life, because God knows more about life than we do. When you go to the beach, and when lifeguards put up the signs, you know, the flags, swim between the flags, it is not to take away your fun, you know, not to take away the fun from swimmers, but to help swimmers fully enjoy their swim in the sea and be protected from dangers. It is foolish to ignore these instructions. So, for example, on the issue of sex and sexual purity, what God has decreed is certainly not popular in today's culture. But God has set the boundaries on sex for very good reasons. I don't have to tell you how many lives, how many families have been destroyed because of sexual impurity. There are broken marriages, sexually transmitted diseases, unwanted pregnancies. God gives the gift of sex to be enjoyed in the context of a marriage relationship, and it is foolishness to ignore God's standards and the boundaries that he has set. When you make a commitment to make God's word the signpost of your life, it takes the stress out of your life. It simplifies your decision-making process whenever you have to choose between right and wrong. The second key that I want to leave with you is to guard your mind and heart. Guard your mind and heart. Remember the warning from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23? There are two versions there. One is in the New Century Version. The other one is the New Living Translation. In the first version, be careful what you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Mind, the mind. And the other one in the New Living Translation says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. The Bible uses mind and heart interchangeably. They mean the same thing. A few months ago, I spoke on managing the mind. Today, I want to focus on guarding our hearts. The heart is the center of our being and personality. It includes our will, our mind, our emotions, all of our being. Truly, we can say that on the matter of pursuing moral purity, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter of pursuing purity, moral purity, is a matter of the heart. The heart, the human heart, is where many troubles and impurities stem from. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The prophet said, the heart is so deceitful. True, when we do wrong, the human heart quickly comes up with 100 excuses to justify the wrong, such as, "Oh, but I was tired," or "I couldn't help it," "I wasn't thinking clearly," or "I've been so depressed, I've been under a lot of stress lately. Everyone is doing it, so why can't I?" "Nobody knows will know anyway." That's a popular one. "Nobody will know anyway." Or, "He or she makes me feel so good and important." We have come across one person who knew that it was wrong to engage in an adulterous affair, yet he came to us and said, "Surely it is okay, isn't it? I have been so unhappy in my marriage all this time. My wife doesn't meet all my needs. Surely I deserve some sexual fulfillment. Surely it is God who has brought this new woman into my life." How ridiculous to think like that. And that's how the mind or the heart just try to justify the wrongdoing, just to make them feel better. When the cashier gives you more change at the cash register, or undercharges you for some item, the heart quickly rationalizes, "I'm not cheating. It's the fault of the cashier. It's the cashier who is responsible for this error. Anyway, the company makes a lot of profit, so it doesn't matter." That's how we just tend to rationalize away all our wrongdoing. And then when we do something right, the heart quickly swells up with pride and wants to boast about it, or make it known to people ever so subtly. You will find ways, you know, just to drop a hint, to make it subtle, that to let people know the good that you have done. It's so hard to keep quiet about the good that we have done. We just want to let people know. Test yourself. Can you do something good to another and not brag about it? The heart is absolutely deceitful. In many of Jesus' teachings, he emphasized on the heart. For example, when he taught the disciples about inner purity, he said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23, Jesus, or he, went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils, all these impurities come from inside and make a man unclean." Outward piety does not necessarily mean a person is morally pure. One can be meticulous in the outward observance of rituals and laws, and doing or saying all the right things, using all the right words and terminology in our speech, but inwardly, the heart is full of all kinds of evils or impure motives. Jesus said, it is from within our heart. What comes out from within our heart is what makes a person impure or pure, unclean or clean. So we must take pains to guard our hearts and keep them pure. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a most astounding statement. He said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Jesus said that the pure in heart are very blessed. They are to be congratulated because they will see God. Who are the pure in heart? They are those whose hearts are undivided. They do not have unmixed motives. They are sincere, straightforward, single, without any faults. Our hearts are so easily divided by a thousand things. One part of our hearts want to know God and worship Him and please Him, but another part wants something else, and our hearts are drawn in so many different directions. The psalmist understood this perfectly. That's why he cries out to God. He cries out to God, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Keep it single, keep it pure, keep it undivided. In another version, the NIV says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Like the psalmist, we need to ask God for the same. We need to ask God to unite our heart, make it single, make it one, undivided, and go in the right direction. In case you think all this is too hard and give up on the pursuit of a pure heart, Jesus promised the wonderful blessing that we will see God. The pure in heart will see God. What does that mean, to see God? We know from Scripture that no one can see God and live. Because God is so absolutely holy and pure, we will be consumed if we were to see God. It's only in heaven, when we reach perfection, that we can see God face to face and not be consumed. So, if Jesus said the pure in heart will see God, well, I take it to mean that the pure in heart will be able right now to experience heaven on earth. To experience heaven on earth. That means that right now, you have an ever-deepening experience of the reality of God. To see God in the sense of knowing God better, understanding Him better, to see Him in the sense of His feeling that He is very near to you, of enjoying His presence, to see Him in His gracious dealings with us in our life, and then to be so utterly enthralled by God, because you know you see Him, you are so close to Him, that and you are so satisfied in God that all the other things of the world will have little hold on us. I think that is the blessing when our heart is single towards God. Then we will enjoy an increasing intimacy with God. Experience unspeakable joy. Experience heaven on earth. It is to become so awestruck by His glory. You know, you can say, God, I see you and I stand in awe of you. You are so great. You are so majestic. You see God in that sense. It is the blessing for the pure in heart. And don't you think that such blessing alone should motivate us to guard our hearts and make them pure? That alone is what we should strive for, to know God in that sense, to see God in that sense. So we need to guard our hearts if we want to cultivate or pursue moral purity. Thirdly, keep short account with God. We must make it a habit to confess sin and seek forgiveness immediately, as soon as a line is crossed. In this way, we can keep our conscience very clear and remain pure. If we allow unconfessed sins to accumulate, soon we find that our conscience becomes dull. When the conscience is dull, wrong things don't trouble us anymore, any longer. We don't feel pricked anymore. We don't feel pricked about telling lies, of feeling jealous. We don't feel pricked that we envy certain people, or we don't feel pricked about backbiting, gossiping, slandering another person's reputation. We no longer lose sleep over such little acts of dishonesty, of cheating, or even getting cheap thrills out of dirty jokes, or boasting, or bragging. But if we keep short accounts with God. The Holy Spirit will keep our conscience sharp, awake, and tender, so that the moment you do something wrong, you straight away feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's if you keep short accounts with God. So that, you know, the moment you do even something trivial, like maybe you answer somebody rudely in a moment of anger, or even harboring unkind thoughts about someone, or complaining, or bad-mouthing your boss, and things like that, you straight away feel, oh no, I shouldn't be doing this, you know. You feel convicted because your conscience is so sharp and tender. You keep short accounts with God. I'm reminded of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where David and his men, I'm not sure whether I put that one in. Yeah. They were running away from King Saul. You remember the story? And he was hiding in a cave. And King Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. That was a good opportunity. David and his men were at the back of the cave. It was a good opportunity to just kill Saul, take over as king. That's what David's men told him. But David chose not to, because he did not want to take things in his own hands. Saul was still God's anointed at that point in time. But you know what he did? He crept up behind Saul and cut off a corner of the king's robe. Seemingly a harmless act, right? But we read in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of the king's robe. Because to him, that just by cutting that corner off is already like a kind of rebellion towards the God's anointed. And he felt terribly conscience-stricken. His conscience was tender. So we need to settle it quickly with the Lord and with anyone that we have wronged. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. If we do that, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. We do not want a bad conscience weighing heavily on us and causing lack of sleep and even ill health. So the only way to avoid this is keep short accounts with God. Fourthly, so the first one, make a commitment to God's standard. Second one, guard our hearts. Third one, keep a short accounts with God. And fourthly, minimize opportunity for wrongdoing. The temptation to do wrong, to be morally impure, is everywhere, particularly in the sexual area. Satan's big lie is, the longer I'm a believer, the less I will be tempted. That is just not true. You will face temptations at every stage of your life. They will come in different form. You must recognize your own vulnerability and weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think too highly of your strength. Given the right opportunity, the right circumstance, anybody can fall into sin. Even pastors and church leaders, we can fall into sin given the right circumstances, the right opportunity. Don't let pride keep you from putting in place barriers and safeguards against wrongdoing. For example, I mean, just think of this example. Do you tend to be slack in your workplace when no one is looking? Well, if so, can you trust yourself to work from home? I know working from home is quite common nowadays, right? But then, you know, you face many temptations to be slack when you are working from home and nobody is checking on you. Well, if the soccer is on, you might be tempted to hit that button and then watch soccer instead of doing work for the company, a day's wage for a day's work. Well, but don't get me wrong, right? If you have the self-discipline to work from home, please do so, because you do save a lot of time on traveling. Okay? You must know your own strength or your weakness. If you are easily tempted in the sexual area, don't spend time alone with a colleague of the opposite sex and share about intimate details. And be careful how you compliment the colleagues of the opposite sex in their appearance, in their dressing, because you may send the wrong message. Be sure to set up boundaries quickly in how you are going to relate with the colleagues or workmates of the opposite sex. Going on business trips alone can give many opportunities for wrongdoing. Beware. In the hotel room, far away from home, you have access to preset channels with R-rated stuff, things that you normally would not watch in your home. It's easy, you know, when you are in a different place where nobody knows you, it's easy to think that nobody will ever know what you have done. And it's easy to come under that false sense of that you are anonymous in that place. If you have no self-control and can easily get drunk and act silly, don't go to the pub. Minimize the opportunity. If you tend to get into debts, get rid of your credit cards, cut them up. Live within your means. Learn to be content. Overcome the need to always keep up with possessing the latest gadgets, iPhone 6 or whatever, okay? If you hear a piece of juicy, you know, a juicy piece of gossip, don't repeat it. Set a guard over your mouth. In that way, you won't do wrong. Choose your friends wisely. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't hang out with people who do not share the same values as you do. Perhaps their conversations are always full of obscenity, coarse joking, gossips. Have the courage to walk away. Make a choice not to join them if they suggest some unwholesome activity." Yes, we must love them. Sure, we must love those who are still outside of God's kingdom and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you must be wise. You must know your own limitations. If you want to do it in a pack with people who are strong. So that you, instead of, you know, you trying to influence them, you don't get influenced by them. That is what you have to be very cautious about. So, be careful of the friends you choose. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm." Next, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is resident in every believer, but not everyone allows him to have full control over every area of our life. The Holy Spirit is given to us to be our guide, to help us live the life that pleases God. But he can only do his work if we allow him to, if we allow him by yielding completely to his leading and guidance in every aspect of our lives, the emotional, the physical, the social, the intellectual, the vocational. So often, the tough challenges of life, such as coping with workplace politics, raising up children, catching up with household chores, conflicts in relationships, and so on, all these things can so drain us that we lose our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. We no longer hear him. We no longer feel, you know, his prompting, trying to lead us. So we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But as it is, we are told in Galatians 5, verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit." We need to keep in step with him so that he's always alongside us. We are matching our stride with his so that he's always leading us and guiding us. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we keep leaking. The challenges of life just make us dull and we just leak. We're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, verse 18, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you, keep filling you. It's continuous, filling you and controlling you. We need to keep on sharpening the skills in hearing the Holy Spirit's voice and prompting so that we can cooperate with Him, and then He can remove the impurities in our lives and make us more like Christ, more and more morally pure. So in conclusion, that is the five keys that I have, practical things to help us pursue God's standards of morality, moral purity. So we must commit to God's standard, make a commitment to God's standard, guard our hearts and mind, keep short accounts with God, minimize the opportunity for wrongdoing, and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just like to spend the last part just emphasizing, because this is very great concern to me. I like to emphasize that the pursuit of moral purity should be the goal of every Christian. It should be our desire to please our Lord and Master alone and to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we keep on pursuing moral purity, we will be truly the light and salt to shine the light of Christ into the dark world and to prevent society from further and further decay. In this way, we will be able to glorify God. But this is what is important. We must make sure that while we take great pains to check our own progress to be morally pure, we should be slow to point a finger at somebody else and judge others who may not have reached our standards. Everyone is at different stages of growth. What is important is each person keeps growing and makes progress. That is what is important. We must learn to be gracious towards those who are weaker and keep slipping backwards, and then give them allowance to get up and grow, to get up again after their fall and keep pursuing, keep growing in holiness. Jesus summarized the commandments in two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. The gap group, they have just talked about this. This really simplifies the rules for morality. Just love God. Just love God completely and everyone else. Love everyone else as you love yourself. So the moral life is to be lived in love. And immorality is not living with such love for God and others. A life lived in accord with these two commandments, these two laws, would be a perfect demonstration of moral purity. Yes, we need to be so strict with ourselves and set a high standard for ourselves, but let us be gracious and lenient with others, because, you know, and we should encourage them when they fall to say, "Never mind, get up again and keep going." Remember, none of us gets it 100% all the time. We are all sinners saved by grace. In the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, she should be stoned. Such women should be stoned. Now, what do you say?" Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And he told them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. No one dared to throw a stone. Instead, one by one, they went away until only Jesus and the woman were left. And Jesus asked the woman, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. Then Jesus answered, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more.'" That is a good example for a great example for us. We do not want to judge people, but we just want to keep on encouraging others to pursue moral purity, to be like God, to be like Christ. But at the same time, we have to set the standard for ourselves. That is the crux of the matter. To me, the pursuing moral purity is a personal matter. It's for your own person. And I like to just close with a quote that I heard very early in my Christian life. Someone shared with me about this quote from St. Augustine, a well-known theologian. He said, St. Augustine said, "To my God, a heart of flame. To my neighbors, a heart of love. To myself, a heart of steel." That's the way it should be, right? We love God passionately with a heart of flame. We want to be aflame with passion and love for our God. To our neighbor, we want to have a heart of love. But to myself, I want to have a heart of steel, to keep on pursuing for my own journey with God, the highest goal of becoming more and more like Christ. And we have to have a heart of steel. So I hope that, you know, we will have that kind of attitude as a church, to be gracious to others, to be passionately in love with God, but at the same time, to have a heart of steel, to be resolute in pursuing moral purity in every area of our life. So, may we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your special people so that we can become pure like you are pure, holy like you are holy, to demonstrate to the world what a God you are. Our desire is not to bring, to make ourselves more prominent. Our desire is that you will be glorified. So we ask that you will help us as a church, as well as individually, to be the kind of people that will attract non-Christians to seek after you because of the way we live, the moral standards that we adhere to. Help us to do it, not in a judgment, to exhibit this, not in a judgmental way, but, Lord, to just make it so attractive to others. But at the same time, Lord, we know how much we need you. We know how much we need to depend on you. And we pray that you will help each of us to be resolute, to have a heart of steel in our pursuit of moral purity. So bless us, Lord. This is our heart's desire. Would you be pleased to work it out in our lives and make us the kind of people that really glorify you? We ask this and give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.